So let's turn to Ephesians tonight, and I think it'll be good to turn right to chapter 5 for just a little tiny bit as we finish that up, and then we're going to jump into chapter 6. So Ephesians, and then on page 277. Now here's where we left off last week in chapter 5. Remember that Paul, near the end of the letter, talks about light and darkness, and we are children of light, and we're not children of darkness. You once were. You may not have thought about it that way before, but you once were. You didn't understand life and purpose and life and eternity and all that. But once the gospel came into your life and your soul, lights come on. And there's a burden of sin that's lifted. It's like, wow, how come I didn't see this before? That's the feeling you get once your eyes are open. So we were in darkness. But what he does with practical application is he turns to the home and he talks about the husband and wife. And we went through that quickly last week. It's really not the point for the study, but just so you know that Ephesians 5 around verse 22, this is your marriage passage. It explains what the role of the wife is, the role of the husband. And where we left off with that, as you see up on the screen, is the Bible makes it clear that the husband's role is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Self-sacrificial, that is not easy to do. Some men may think it is, but I'm not sure they do their job the way they ought to either. So it's not easy to do. And then the wife's role with that leadership and loving leadership is to graciously submit to the one that God has put his head in the home and over her. And there's so much there that it's just a lot of application there, and that's not the point tonight. But that's a general principle. This is God's plan for the home. So he puts that in the context of light and darkness and determining, are you living in the light as a husband? Are you living in the light as a wife? And then, of course, he goes from there to parenting in chapter 6 with children and parents and obeying parents. Verse 5 of chapter 6 is where, in their context, speaks of the relationship of master and slave. And we looked at this a tad last week. I can't remember now if it was Sheila or somebody mentioned, or maybe Jane when she was here, but I think it was Sheila as well, that relationship when you think about like a boss, employer, employee. So we kind of can apply that today, even though we don't have this in society by the grace of God. So talks about that. And then where he gets next in verse 10, and this is where we're going to part tonight. We won't finish this with the last 15 or so minutes we've got. But this is where he talks about spiritual armor. So if you've heard before of the armor of God, it's found in Ephesians chapter 6. In verse 10 is where it starts. And then it goes on through to about probably verse 18, verse 19, somewhere in there. So if you look at your book on page 277, the title of this section is To Fight the Right Fight. I kind of like that title. Some people live to fight, and they just fight to fight. But there's a difference in just fighting and be willing to fight the right fight. Years ago, I read a book on the whole conservative resurgence in the Southern Baptist Convention, and I can't remember now. I think it was Adrian Rogers who coined this phrase during that time of debate and battle, trying to get the convention back to the Bible. And he basically said that not every hill is worth dying on. So the title of his book was A Hill Worth Dying On. And basically he said that when it comes to the Bible, and this is why the convention entered this battle for the Bible, because it was a hill on which to die, okay, when it comes to whether or not it's God's Word. So we thank God for His grace in this convention to turn the entire convention from a leftward liberal drift and completely back to biblical standards with our trustees and seminaries. And it really is a miracle of God to see a body turn like that. So a hill on which to die. So fighting the right fight. Now here's what Paul says about it. Very first blank for us in your book from chapter 6 and verse 12. Man, this is so important. He says our real enemy in life is not flesh and blood. So the real battle in life and the enemy in life is going to pertain more to a spiritual warfare and not more like a physical type flesh and blood warfare. So
keep that in mind. And then the rest of that verse, I'm going to put up here in just a minute, but it's long, so read it first. In verse 10, he starts off and says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." And can I make a quick little note here? This is a little tiny bit more of a preacher's encouragement, but just hang with me for a moment. You notice the word "finally" there? Finally means we're wrapping things up. We're about done. Well, y'all, he goes on for 23 more verses. So that means that even though the clock struck close to about noon on that Sunday morning, all right, finally, y'all, I'm almost done. He's still surfing the runway. Ain't come down yet for a landing, right? Okay, finally, this is the last thing I'm going to share. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God. Okay, that's the imagery we're going to develop in the following verses, that you may be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Now, here's a reason for that in verse 12. This is the key of the entire passage. Our struggle, in fact, this might help you to put, you might could put a Y in front of the word "our" and say "your." Right? If I'm, let me speak straight to you as if you speak straight to me, and let's look at it this way. Your struggle, sir, your struggle, ma'am, it's actually not against flesh and blood. It's not against that person you can't stand. It's not against that person that is ridiculing you. It's not against that person that you're struggling with. Here's what your battle really is against. It's not against flesh and blood, although they don't make it easy. I'll give you that. It's not against flesh and blood. But here's what your battle is against. It's against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Now, what's he talking about there? He's talking about the angelic realm. The real battle in life is not what you can see. The real battle in life happens with what you cannot see. It's the battle that rages around us all the time, and Satan is breathing down your neck. And sometimes you don't realize it. So the battle is not against flesh and blood. So for the rest of the, well, the next part of this, this looks long. Listen, y'all, it's right from the verse. Just make yourself a note and say, when I get home tonight, I'm going to write the rest of verse 12 into that blank and you'll have it. The real enemy is principalities. And it may not match exactly what's in my translation, but principalities, powers, rulers, the darkness of this world, and spiritual wickedness in high places. Now, here's what I put in my book in parentheses. That is the satanic realm. That's your real battle. Now, here's application. So, and I've done this more than several times. When you sit with folks and there is conflict, one thing I try to remind people is while this person right now seems to oppose you with every step, and while this person here seems to oppose you with every step, the truth of the matter is this person is not your enemy. This person is not your enemy. Okay, your ultimate enemy is Satan himself. Now, he's using that person, and that person may be used by him, but y'all, the truth of the matter is, the people that give you the hardest time in life, ultimately, it's not the enemy, right? This is what Paul is trying to do. Don't think only worldly, like, don't forget from God's perspective what's going on in the realm around us. And you've probably thought this, you mean, you've heard this before. I think it all the time. On Sunday mornings when we gather here, I truly do believe that if you and I could see the spiritual battle happening around this building and in and out of these pews, I think it would scare you. Okay, the Bible talks about angels, right? You've got good angels that serve God, ministering spirits, and you've got the demonic angels that seem to follow Satan in rebellion. Man, there is a constant battle there. And I really believe that when you're in a setting where somebody's really trying to teach the Bible and apply the Bible, I think Satan makes sure he's got his little minions there. And I'm going to say again, if you could see the battle that goes on, when you're making decisions in life and trying to seek the will of God, if you could see the battle that's going on in the invisible realm right there, trying to influence you, I think it would scare you. So thank God the angels are invisible, unless they take on flesh and make an appearance.
So I think that's what he's getting at. The real enemy is not the flesh and blood, but it's all these beings in the satanic realm.
And Paul uses those words to describe that. All right, before I jump to the next part, let me stop there. There's a lot right there. So what do y'all think there? Does that make sense, some? Like, just that. And then you wonder why the Bible says, be careful that you pray. Right? It's spiritual warfare. It's always spiritual warfare. And he's very good. He's very good. Okay, so anything you want to let throw out there? A little testimony? So then, let's start in on this armor. So under that large blank, your book says, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God so that when the devil tries to hurt us or tempt us, try to trip us up, and here is a simple word. He says, when he does that, if we put on the armor of God, he wants us to stand. Stand firm, right? Don't get knocked over. Don't cower back. Stand. We must fight this spiritual enemy with spiritual armor and weapons, right? It's not flesh and blood. And so then the book is going now to have us list pieces of spiritual armor that you find mentioned in these verses. So if we go back to the verses after verse 12, talking about the satanic realm, the forces of darkness, spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places, he says, now because of that, verse 13, take up the full armor of God, that you may be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, here it goes again, to stand firm. Okay? That's why he lists the armor. Now, what he does, starting in verse 14, and this is going to go through verse 17, although some people also think that verse 18 contains a part of the armor, but more of the metaphor, verses 14 through 17, he starts to describe literal armor that a Roman soldier would wear. And because Paul is a teacher and a preacher, he always wants to give illustration. He's looking for metaphors. So he goes on to explain how, if you look at a Roman soldier and notice what they are wearing with a helmet and chest protector, the shoes and boots they wear and the shield, the sword they carry, all of a sudden Paul is saying, now, hey, don't forget this. Ephesians is a prison epistle. Where is Paul? He's writing this letter. He's in prison. So you know what he's seeing every single day? He's seeing Roman soldiers. And one day, I'm going to throw this out there. I don't know if this is right because he doesn't say. But one day Paul was sitting there in the cell. And I don't know how inspiration works, doctrine, but Holy Spirit must have been pressed upon him. I want you to write a letter to the church in Ephesus. And it's going to probably be sent to other churches as well. But let's start there. Once you write a letter to that church, and Paul, I think, felt that burden there. So he starts to write. Bible says Holy Spirit guides him, right? That's the inspiration of Scripture. And he gets down to what we call chapter 6. Now, there's no chapters in the original Greek. We do that for us to understand it and organize it better, but there's no chapters and verses. But he gets to what we call chapter 6. And Paul sitting there and said, you know what I think I make a really good point right now? Look at that soldier. Huh. Look at that soldier protects himself. And Paul said, you know what I think? I think that if I describe spiritual armor by using that physical armor that soldier is sitting there posing in for me as I'm writing, I think they'll remember this. And you know what? In vacation Bible school and Sunday school classes for kids, those kids love the armor of God. They've got their little pictures and they put parts on there and glue parts on there. And years ago, we had that, is that like that, kind of like that flannel board type stuff? You can stick them parts and pieces up there. A lot of people know the armor of God. But I think Paul was looking at a soldier and has seen the guy every day as they rotate in their shift. And he said, oh, let's talk about some spiritual armor. So what he does, he looks at that soldier and he says, let me tell y'all, maybe like kind of like spiritually, kind of a metaphor, let's think about some protection the Christian needs as you fight against these wicked forces, evil forces in heavenly places. So then he goes on in verse 14. I want you to take up the full armor of God so you can stand. And then he repeats in verse 14. So stand firm, therefore. And now I think he might even be looking at that soldier as he's writing these words. Stand firm, therefore. And then he starts talking about the armor. Having girded your loins with truth. Okay, the soldier's wearing a belt. put on the breastplate of righteousness. The soldier has some kind of chest protection. And having shod, or kind of, you know, covered your feet with a preparation of the gospel of peace, because he knows a soldier's wearing boots with those, you know, kind of like deep studs in those for grip as they run, as they climb. So he looks at the feet. Then he says, and then also take up the shield of faith, just like that soldier carries every time, the shield of faith with which you'll be able to extinguish the flaming missiles of the evil one. He knows what the soldiers would use with that shield when the arrows came in, sometimes dipped in pitch and set aflame to extinguish those. And he looked and noticed that the soldier had on a helmet. So he said, you need to take up a helmet also, a helmet of salvation. Then he looked and saw the soldier had a sword. And he said, you've also got a sword. And it's a sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God himself. Now, some people add verse 18 as part of the armor. Now, physically, it's not in the image. But because it's so important, he says, and with all of this, make sure with all prayer and petition that you pray at all times in the Spirit. And with this in view, be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. Now, four times in verse 18, you find the word all. I think he's trying to emphasize totality. So from verses 14 to 17, he talks about very specific pieces of the armor. Now, since it's a little tiny bit after 8, by the time we wrap up and pray, it'll be plenty of time where we need to go. What I'm going to finish next week, and this is going to finish Ephesians, we're just going to list at the bottom of that page, and you can do it before Wednesday if you want, we're just going to list at the bottom of that page each article of the armor that Paul noticed on that soldier that he's going to apply to spiritual warfare. This is the end of end of the letter to the Ephesians. Okay, this is how he ends it with the armor.